A reading from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Beatitudes or the blessings that Jesus says. And so when we are talking about blessings, we're talking about what it means to live the good life. And particularly the question that we've been asking, who is living the good life? I would say to you that in the midst of this series, part of what we've, or what I've tried to make sure and help us all to realize is that these Beatitudes are Jesus' invitation to us that we be deeply rooted in the kingdom of God. The way that Matthew likes to say it is the kingdom of heaven, and the Bible Project people say the kingdom of the skies. And so we are learning to grow upside down, thus the upside down nature of the artwork and all of that. That we are learning to grow upside down so that we have deep roots in the kingdom of heaven, so that we have something fruit-filled to be able to offer to our world. I want to remind you that Jesus is intentionally flipping the script, contrasting the general prevailing assumptions about how things are with examples of what someone living a kingdom of God life might do instead. And the upside-down nature of Jesus' blessing is very evident in this, the seventh blessing that we're looking at today, peacemaking. So Hannah's art this week is the olive tree, which is quite fitting. You've probably heard the phrase used somewhere or another, holding out an olive branch, or maybe carrying an olive branch. I'm just curious, do you think of such activity as part of the good life? So before I read the passage once again and we get into this, let's pause and pray. Lord, we acknowledge the lack of peace in so many arenas of our world and of our lives. It seems we are incessantly aware of the anger, fear, grief, violence, polarization, rhetoric, politics, ideologies, even differences in faith and faith practices. It feels like the divisiveness, the enmity has become the normal. So we are grateful for your words of hope and blessing. Shape and form us as instruments of peace. Teach us what it means to be less anxious and more rooted in Christ-like love. So open our hearts to you now. Comfort us where we are unsettled and unsettle us where we are comfortable. Challenge and change us, and not just for our own sakes, but for your glory and for the sake of this hurting world. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' Beatitudes up until where we are today. So listen for our Lord's word to each one of you. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As the Bible Project translated, how good it is, how good is life for peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So peacemakers make the list of Jesus' blessing because outside of the kingdom of God, they are called everything but children of God. That's what Dallas Willard writes. That's because he says they are always in the middle. So he gives the illustration of a policeman. He says, ask the policeman called in to smooth out a domestic dispute. There are very few situations more dangerous. Neither side trusts you because they know that you are looking at both sides. You can't possibly be on their side. And thus it is for peacemakers. But in God's kingdom and under God's rule, there is a recognition that in bringing good to people who are in the wrong, as both sides usually are, you show the divine family resemblance. Remember, Jesus' ministry was precisely about reconciling people back to God and people to one another. So the word peace that Jesus used here, we sometimes refer to it as sort of inner tranquility or the idea of peace of mind or even peace of soul. We might actually talk about it as the outward experience of the absence of war. Sometimes we use the phrase keeping the peace. I would say to you that this is not exactly what Jesus is talking about at all, really, in this beatitude. There is a place for that sense of peace and tranquility, but what Jesus is referring to is much more and connected with the Old Testament word shalom. It is a much bigger, broader, deeper word. It has to do with communal well-being in every direction and well-being and thriving in every relation. So our first scripture that Guy read, this is exactly the word that is used over and over again in that text. In the translation that we use today, it was the word that was used was welfare. So remember now the context of this. The Israelites had been taken off into exile. They'd been defeated. Their cities had been destroyed. They had been uprooted and caused to leave their country, their homes, their family. And so they are brought back to Babylon, and there they are. And then they get a word from the Lord through Jeremiah, and it says this really upside down, incredibly surprising things. He says, seek the shalom of the city. This is the enemy city, remember? The evil Babylonians. Seek the shalom, the welfare, the well-being, the prosperity, the peace of that city. And then even more surprising, because in doing so, you will find your own shalom. Peace, well-being, prosperity. That is peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. How good is life for the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Have you ever considered that maybe one of the reasons you feel like you are not living the good life is because you have not ever engaged in actual peacemaking? So there are so many things, and our world is so divided, and there are so many wars and so many other ways that we could talk about it, even within our own country. But I am heeding the warning of Tish Harrison Warren, who said that we tend to prioritize the distant over the proximate, the things that are close, and we tend to prioritize the big over the small, and I want to flip the script and say, let's talk about and think about peace in the midst of what's near and proximate to us and what is maybe by the world's eyes seems small, but in God's eyes seems important. Mustard seeds, if you will. So this week, as I was going back, I thought about this story. It's from the book that you've heard me tell stories from before. It's called The Good News from North Haven. This particular story is called The Jefferson Street Leaf War. So just a little context for you that the Presbyterian pastor has been called to this very small town in Minnesota and a very small church that's there. His name is David Battle, and in the context of the story that's being told, this little community has just gone through in their weekly Bible study through the book of Jeremiah, so they would have read through Jeremiah 29 that they did, but they had just finished up. They'd come to chapter 31 where God says, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. And so Pastor David is going home late one night. It's dark out already, but he passed by the tiny white bungalow on Jefferson Street that has been home to Alvina Johnson for nearly 50 years. Alvina is a longtime member of their church as well. He writes this, the house is immaculately kept both inside and out. Alvina has managed to keep 50-year-old furniture, carpet, even wallpaper looking impeccable, if slightly faded near the windows where she has been unable to police the entry of the sun's rays. Her small lawn is weed-free. She somehow makes each blade of grass stand up straight. On each side of the front steps, standing at attention in front of the foundation, Alvina plants a row of marigolds, 14 on each side. A sidewalk leads directly to the concrete steps that divides the front yard in half. Squarely in the middle of each side is a planter, and each planter, there are 7 more marigolds, 6 in a circle and 1 in the center. It has always been this way, for as long as anybody can remember. The entire yard is surrounded by a picket fence about 3 feet high. So as Pastor David approached her house that Tuesday night, it was too dark to see the immaculate nature of her lawn, but it was not too dark to see a figure moving in the yard in the shadows cast by the moon. The silhouette was bending over as if looking for something on the ground. Then it stood up and lifted a half bushel basket and walked over to the fence separating Alvina's yard from the neighbor's Lundens next door, and then dumped the contents of the basket over the fence into the Lundens yard. He recognized Alvina as she shook the last leaves out of the basket. He cleared his throat and walked noisily so that she would be warned that he was coming. And as she recognized him, she quickly set the little basket down, began to remove her canvas gardening gloves, and he said, Alvina, you're working late. It was, after all, 11:15. Every house on Jefferson Street, Alvina's included, was dark. Snow will be here soon, Pastor, she answered. You know, you should really get everything cleaned up while you can. He looked pointedly at the pile of leaves that had just been added to the Lunden side of the fence. He didn't need to say anything. It was so obviously odd, even for Alvina, to be raking leaves in the dark and dumping them in the neighbor's yard. They're the Lunden's leaves, she said. They're off their big oak over there. And she pointed an accusatory figure toward the big oak in the front yard. The slightest breeze from the west, and half of them blow into my property. I know they belong to them because I only have one maple in the back. I sort them out, of course. I mean, I keep all of the maple leaves. I figure that they're mostly mine, but the oak leaves, it's theirs. It's only fair, Pastor. There was an edge of defensiveness in Alvina's voice. If she had been altogether comfortable with this bizarre justice, she would hardly have been executing it in the middle of the night when all the other people on Jefferson Street, including the Lundens, were in their beds. It was late. Pastor David couldn't think of anything else to say, so he said, good night, Alvina, don't work too hard. He should not have been surprised, however, 3 days later when Alvina knocked on his office door and asked if she could have a moment. She removed her hat and gloves and sat down on the chair on the other side of his desk. Is there anything in Scripture about people being responsible for their own plants and animals, she asked. I know that the Old Testament has lots of rules about sheep and goats and whose fields are whose, but is there anything that I might apply to my leaf situation? Alvina informed him that Ollie Lunden had just yesterday returned the oak leaves. It took me hours to rake and sort them out, and he just dumped them back in broad daylight, Pastor. And it's not only his oak leaves, but quite a few maple leaves as well. He was about to ask her whether she could tell whose maple leaves were whose, but decided that the smallest step into this quagmire would do him in, and he chose not to. She had been to see the police chief of their town, Billy Hobart, and she complained that he had been no help whatsoever. He had told her that there were no laws about whose leaves were whose, which Alvina suggested was a major legal oversight. Everybody in town has always just sort of raked their own yards and not worried about whose trees they came from, Billy had said. But to Alvina, it seemed patently unfair that she, who had only one small maple in her backyard, should be required to clean up the mess by other people's trees. She was growing more adamant and more animated and seemed to have lost any trace of the reluctance that he had noticed when she came upon her doing this only fair in the middle of the night. He was about ready to make a statement about how mortal wisdom probably could never divide between leaves, but Alvina beat him to the punch, and she said something else. She said, "This past summer, I hired Danny Olson to go up my tree and mark my leaves. He put an X on each one with a magic marker. Only took him 2 days." This, she said, allowed her to tell which maple leaves were her responsibility from everybody else's errant leaves. She allowed that the X's tend to have faded, but that didn't really go anywhere. Imagine this, if you will. Danny Olson, magic marker in his hand, climbing up the tree, trying to put an X on all the leaves on the tree, and so on and so forth. She was very adamant about this. In the end, she said, once it came back to the point with the pastor, and said that Ollie Lunden, her neighbor, was a Lutheran of some kind and would probably pay attention to Scripture. So what pastor, what kind of biblical ammunition do I have to aim at Ollie Lunden? Pastor David said, "I have no ammunition for you." Alvina left and was not happy with him, but generally she's not happy with anybody either. It seems that Alvina, although a longtime member of that church, had forgotten Jesus' words. Or maybe she was just so busy sowing seeds of bitterness about whose responsibility was whose, or sowing seeds about her dissatisfaction with this thing and that, that she had never been able to hear the blessing. "You want a good life," said Jesus. "Seek the well-being, the flourishing even, of your neighbor, or even your enemy." I suspect that the disputes and the arguments and the differences that we have with our family or with our neighbors or coworkers or even people in church or whoever it might be, whether those are differences with faith claims of people in different, come from a different place, or differences in politics, or whoever it is on the other side of the fence from us on something, that we consider that a lot more significant than the leaf war of Alvina. And yet, doesn't this sound sadly familiar? The defensiveness, the growing more and more adamant, the heat of righteous indignation rising, the time, the effort, the expense to prove your point, even seeking of biblical ammunition, rather than being open, receptive to Jesus' invitation to the blessing. Seek the welfare, the prosperity, the well-being, the peace of others. And Jesus says, you will experience something far better. I don't know if we actually believe it anymore. One of the books that I've been reading is by Michael Ware. He has written a book called The Spirit of Our Politics. And in the book, he says, we are warned that if we go about loving our enemies in this culture at this time, we will be steamrolled. This argument is pervasive today and has been readily embraced by many Christians. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They are the ones that will be called children of God. I'm not by any means saying that this is easy. Think about it just for yourself. Blessed are those who don't react with flight or fight responses in the midst of an argument. The good life is for those who learn how to bring peace, to offer something different through generous, maybe even self-sacrificial love. It's how we show ourselves to be members of God's family. So how could we begin? I think first we have to look at the most hidden arena of conflict, and that would be our own hearts. We talked about purity of heart last week, but I do think that within our hearts we hold, all of us, some level of conflict all the time. Do you remember the story of when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem and he's coming down from the Mount of Olives and he sees the city? He stops, he weeps for the city, and then he says this insightful thing: if you only recognize this day the things that make for peace. We begin with the truthful confession that we don't know the things that make for peace. We are much better at the other side of this, almost all of us. We know that fear and anger and the desire for certainty, that our tendency towards self-righteousness, that our pride and our inflated ego, these are all barriers to peace. So let's begin with that truthful confession that we do not know the things that make for peace. Second, we might turn to wonder. This is what Pete Scazzaro says. He says, turn to wonder when we feel judgmental or defensive or pressure to pick a side. Ask yourself, I wonder what brought him or her to this belief. I wonder what he or she is feeling right now. I wonder about what my reactions teaches me about myself. Turn to wonder. Scazzaro continues, he says that we must learn to respect people's journeys and to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So a third possibility would be no fixing somebody else, no trying to save, no setting people straight. If our aim is to win an argument or to win a debate or to win whatever we think that we have to support, we tend to lose the ability to treat people with dignity. Have you ever noticed that? Our tactics will tend to devolve into belittlement, to embarrassment, to blaming, to degrading the other person. There is only one Savior. There is only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. There is no one else, and he has promised to teach us to love others and to speak the truth. We can trust that. And finally, I would just remind you that any peacemaking is slow. It requires patience and persistence. So Hannah, when she chose the olive tree, she was wise in the midst of this. Do you know that they live 400 to 600 years, some of them even to 1,000 years? They grow steady roots, strong, adaptable. Those roots remain even in the midst of conditions that are very strenuous. And there's a lesson for us to be learned in the midst of that. Like an olive tree, Jesus' upside-down way of bringing peace must take root deep within us, must be given time. Only then can we hope for and participate in peacemaking that is for now, for the moment, but also that would last for generations beyond us. So I don't know how you are receiving all of this today, but on Friday I had breakfast with a friend. In the midst of this, he was asking me about what I was preaching on this week, and in the midst of our conversation, he brought up the prayer for peace that is attributed to St. Francis. I wish I'd have thought about it sooner than Friday, and otherwise I could have put it in the bulletin. But you've probably heard it before, and if not, you can go get it. But it struck me as this is such an upside-down kind of a prayer. In the petitions that were made, and especially in the personal requests about yourself for peace, in the midst of our confessing that we don't know the things that make for peace, and maybe even in our trying to turn to wonder and to be patient with ourselves and others in the midst of all this, we might just pray this prayer. In fact, you could choose just one line and ask the Holy Spirit to help you grow You've heard it before, but here it is. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, that I might not so much seek to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. How good is life for peacemakers? For they will be called the children of God. May it be so for us. Amen.